We're going to continue in our Christian characteristics here, and tonight we're looking in Matthew 16. I believe one of the key characteristic of a Christian is that of total commitment, and you and I know that, and I know that you dear people, as far as I can tell, are totally committed to the Lord, but we know a lot of people that aren't. They're kind of fly-by-night. We call them fair-weather Christians. They're a little bit here, a little bit there. They come when it's convenient. They turn to the Lord only when they need help or they have a tragedy in the family or something of that nature. And we are obviously trying to reach people and bring them closer to the Lord, and we have to have a good testimony if we're going to do that ourselves. Matthew 16, though, very kind of interesting. We find here a call, really, for total commitment. And if you will jump down to verse 21, notice from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. So a very familiar portion of Scripture, but that's a question we ask a lot of people today. What is it if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? We see that in celebrities and these billionaires and millionaires, and boy, they got it made right now. And we're going to see real soon here that they're going to be, if they are saved, they're going to be on the back of the bus. And you're going to have to take a back seat to a lot of poor little Christians that were here on earth, but very rich in God. Now, okay, so our title tonight is Total Commitment. Now, notice in your notes here that we do despise the actions of what we call radical Islamic groups who are, they're willing to commit suicide to make their point. They strap bombs to their bodies. They blow themselves up, killing and maiming other men and women and children. They fill cars or trucks with explosive devices and drive into crowded compounds or buildings doing the same. They hijack airliners and fly them into buildings, killing thousands. We despise their actions, and rightfully so. But you must admit that they're fully committed, right, to what they believe to be true. And I don't know, I haven't seen a Christian in the last probably 50 years or so that's done something of that extreme nature. Now, we're not called to do that, you know that. But we see the commitment in these people. And so the great need of the hour is that for Christians who are fully committed to Jesus Christ, the Lord is pleased with nothing less than total commitment to Him and His work. The question is, are you committed in this way to Jesus? Would you be willing to die for Him if He called on you to do so? Now, Peter, Andrew, James, and John made full commitment to the Lord. For note there in your notes, Matthew 4:18, it says, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. Now, they were working, for they were fishers. By the way, you'll find God will work and speak and move sometimes and usually when you're the busiest. Have you noticed that? And he says what? They were fishers. He saith unto them, Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, followed him, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, son of Zebedee, John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. When you're reading, you ever read into it a little bit and wonder, hey, how come they didn't give us a little bit more detail? Because you imagine what the father did? I mean, he probably ripped them. He was ticked. Hey, where are you going? What are you doing? You can't leave me now. He was mad. You got to think about some of this. But they got up and said, you know what? We're going to follow him. Now, again, just a reiteration of this. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And what's it say? And they know me. They know my voice. When Jesus spoke, there was something about it. There was power in that. They knew, I've got to follow him. And the voice we follow today is not an audible voice. You know that. If you have an audible voice at night in your bedroom, I would immediately get up, turn the light on, and get out of there. That's not the Lord. The voice we hear today is directly from the Word of God. And that's why as you read the Bible, Some of you have been very faithful in your Bible reading schedule. You feel that, don't you? There's a stirring inside. The Holy Spirit is stirring you, moving you to do something of that nature. Now, notice the commitment. Okay, notice that paragraph under. A little while later, Matthew made the same kind of commitment. Matthew 9 and verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, now sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he rose and followed him." Remember, Matthew was not liked by a lot of Jews. He was kind of working partly with the Romans and other things, and they didn't like him. He really struggled in a lot of areas. Later on, we'll see that. But he followed him immediately, got up from what he was doing. Luke 5:27. "After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, Follow me. He left all, rose up, and followed him." Now, again, I'd like reading into some of this. Can you imagine the conversation he had when he got home to Mrs. Matthew? "Hey, Miss Matthew, you home from work already?" "Yeah." "Got a new job." "Oh, great." "More money?" "No, I kind of left my job." You gave him 2 weeks, right?" "No, I just got up and left." "Oh, man, what are we going to do?" "Oh, you can think about it." Continuing, Simon Peter summed up their commitment. I like John 6:66. It's the only 666 in the Bible. What's it say? "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." One of the saddest verses in all the Bible. You know, a lot of people are doing that today. I mean, literal hundreds of people, if not thousands of so-called Christians. By the way, they were never truly Christians. They were just fakes and frauds. And they said they were Christians with their mouth, but there was no action. Thousands of them are leaving the faith today. I was watching a guy just recently. He has a podcast about some, and he was a Christian podcast. And then he came out, I am no longer a Christian. You know why he did that? So he could get a bunch of likes on it, so he could get a bunch of views on it. He was never a Christian. Why? Because if you're truly saved, if you're truly a child of God, you don't renege. You don't go back. "Oh, well, I don't really like it." What did Jesus say? "No man having put his hand to the plow," and what, looking back, "he's not fit. You're not ready. You're not one of mine," okay? Well, notice what it says, continuing, John 6:66, "Walk no more with him." Then it says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Now remember, he's pointing to the backs of the people walking away. And he says, "Hey, will you go away like them? Are you going to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast noticed the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." You are that Christ. You are that Messiah that was prophesied of the Old Testament. Not a Christ, not a Messiah, not a possible Messiah. Notice, that Christ thou art. Okay, so these men were fully committed. Now, did Peter keep to that? Well, we know he didn't, did he? What did he do? He denied Christ. Said he went out, wept bitterly. You just got done, if you're following us, you got done with Matthew and Mark, and you're in Luke now, and you read the last verses of those gospel accounts, and it says that Peter, after he denied, he went out, wept bitterly. I mean, he was broken, wasn't he? Because he denied the Lord. He said, "Lord, I thought I was committed, but I'm not." Okay, first, notice, what has he done for us to deserve this total commitment? Okay, well, letter A, notice, he loved us when we were not lovely. I like Romans 5, verse 6. Do you have that? Oh, thank you. "For when we were yet without strength," notice, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So it's not our strength, it's not our prowess, if you will, whatever you want to call that. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." So again, for a righteous person, you would consider, well, he's a good guy, maybe, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. "But God commendeth," and we studied that word, remember, it means demonstrated, "his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So again, there's a lot in that. One of them, one of the highlights that I think about is eternal security. We have eternal security in Christ. Okay, but from that, what is it? He loved us when we were not lovely. You ever tried to love someone or care for someone when you didn't want to? They were mean to you, harsh to you, whatever the case is. I was reading a story just recently of a man, his mother got dementia. And when she got dementia, she got super mean. I don't know if some of you have had to deal with that, but she got really nasty. Some of you have. Mean, called her daughter every night, get out of here, you know, cussed her up and down every day. And that lady had to come and take care of her and change her and clean her and all of that nonsense that she got to deal with. And you think about that, and the story was of that, man, she just found the true, what it meant to show true grace and mercy to another person. I guess she didn't know what was going on, right? Okay, so, well, he died in our place. Two, he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. I'll take your stuff. I'll take your nasty nonsense, and I'll give you in place righteousness. We know 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made him to be sin. You know that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Letter B, then, he has removed the penalty of sin and broken the power of sin. Oh, we won't read all of Romans 6. No, we won't go there. It's a little lengthy, but you can read that. You know that. Letter C, he made us joint heirs to the Father's wealth. Do you have Romans 8, 15? Real quick. Because he gave us and brought to us, yes, for we have, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, notice, the children of God. Again, the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. So you have a lot of doubt and fear in your inside. Oh, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know. You might want to double check. Because if you are truly saved, the Holy Spirit identifies with your spirit, if you will. Confirmation. There's confirmation in that. And it comes back to, again, living for the Lord. Okay, letter D has given us an absolute total security. Again, that's lengthy, brother. We don't have to turn all there, but I want you guys to read these verses when you get home and study some of them, although you know them, I'm sure. So all this is out of his grace, we know. Now he calls on us, on all of us, to commit our lives totally to him. Romans 12, 1, he says, again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's total commitment. Holy, acceptable unto God. And then he says, which is your reasonable service. So there's absolute commitment. A sacrifice on the altar didn't say, well, okay, I guess you can cut my leg off, but that's it. You know, total commitment. They bind your hands and feet and whatever the case, and then you're dead. They're going to slit the throat, and that's the sacrifice they make. Okay, two is, why do we hesitate to make this commitment? That's the question everybody asks. Well, first, it could be because of the love of money. Notice 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. I'm not reading verses that you don't know, but these are great verses. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But he that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So again, he's saying again, we have what we need in this world, and the love of money is going to get you into trouble. And the first thing it does is it shoots you in your own foot. He says you put yourself in a snare. You walk right through that snare. If you've ever set a snare for a little rabbit or something, they walk right through the trail, and as soon as they pull away, it cinches tight on their little back paw or something, doesn't it? That's the snare. And they'll sit there and wiggle and wiggle and wiggle, and you'll come back the next morning and it's froze to death, or it's literally dead from doing this for the last 8 hours. And that's exactly what it does. Our covetousness will get us to that point, right? Now we abandon all others. We forsake those things around us trying to go after this money. Matthew 19, 21 again, but Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go, sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. But when the young man, notice this, heard the saying, what did he say? Went away sorrowful. Turn it over, for he had great possessions. Isn't that sad? Sorrowful. You think about that incident. He comes to Jesus and said, Lord, I'll follow you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. He says, okay. By the way, whenever anybody can come to the Lord, and say, I want to follow you, the Lord says, come. Whosoever will, come. That's what he says in the end of the Bible, end of Revelation. Whoever's athirst, come. So Jesus' arms are always open to anybody. The problem is not Jesus, it's you, or it's the person, isn't it? Because we say, what? We don't want to meet his standards. We don't want to meet what he puts in place. Okay, Lord, what does it take to follow you? What does it take to work here at this business? What does it take for me to join this group or whatever the case is? These young boys and girls that join the military, they show up to boot camp day one. They have to meet the military standards, right? The young boys and girls don't tell them what they want. Now, if they don't want to do it, they'll buy them a plane ticket and send them right back home. And you think about it, that's what Jesus said. Are you willing to meet my standards? Okay, letter B, is it from fear of maybe having to do without? Luke 9, verse 57, we find these would-be disciples. Oh, yes, thank you. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds have the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Remember, Jesus slept outside. He had no place to sleep. I mean, he went to town and he had friends and family and he would spend the night there. But as he traveled, he had nowhere to sleep. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Is there any more than that? Okay, and so we see it. These individuals, these would-be disciples, again, come to Jesus, and they made a commitment, then they backed out. We read of many others, made a commitment, and backed out. John Mark, you remember the story. He left when he should have continued. Remember, he went on the missionary journey with Paul? And about halfway through, Paul said, man, this is tough. They've been imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked. They were starving, hadn't eaten in 2 or 3 days. I mean, you don't want to see me if I haven't eaten in 6 hours, right? I mean, I'm mad. We call it hangry. You know, I get hangry. Man, what's your problem? Oh, sorry, I didn't have anything to eat. Let me get something to eat real quick. Can you imagine that? All that they went through. And John Mark said, Paul, we believe him to be a younger man at this point. Paul, I'm going to go back home. Well, later on, John Mark says, hey, I'd like to go with you. And Paul, Barnabas, and others, and they said, no. Paul said, no, I don't think you should come with us. Remember, it was a headache last time. He caused us some trouble. We had to really put our journey on halt for a little time. Well, he left the ministry temporarily because he apparently couldn't stand the strain. Demas, you know Demas. Demas is spoken in Colossians of this great book. Demas is with us. Man, he's such a blessing. And then 2 Timothy, we find what? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. He left them, abandoned Paul. Remember, Paul was about to be beheaded. When Demas should have been there, he left him. And by the way, some of your friends will abandon you at the time you need them the most, right? Your family members may abandon you at the time you need them the most. Again, who or whom are you committed to, right? We know that. It was too high. The sacrifice was too high. A host of unnamed would-be disciples forsook Christ and his call in John chapter 6, as we read that. Because the content of the preaching, notice this, underline it, didn't fit their preconceived prejudices and convictions. Well, I didn't like what... That's what a lot of people do. By the way, these people followed Jesus. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Oh, wonderful! And then he fed him with the fish and the loaves. Oh, I like this guy, and I like what he has to say. And then what's he say? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. Knew it. Whoa, I don't like that. I didn't like what he said there. And they all turned around and left him. They liked Jesus for a point, and then when it came to what? It didn't fit their preconceived prejudices and convictions. And by the way, he brought in the Samaritans, didn't he? The lady at the well was an outsider, didn't have the same color skin, didn't have the same language, didn't have the same ideologies of these Jews. And they said, hey, Jesus, you can't be bringing those people in, you know. He said, well, it was too much for them. Letter C, it is an aversion to persecution. Could it be? I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be put down. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, he says also, including, alongside with, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not facing persecution, you're probably not living for Jesus. You're not living godly in Christ Jesus. You're just a chameleon, just fitting in where you get in, wherever it can be. I'm a Christian, but boy, I'm not going to go and make it known to everybody. I mean, I ain't got to do that. What's he say? You live godly, you're going to be persecuted in the dark world. All who draw back displease him. He says in Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, notice, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And very clearly, running, you're drawing back. Let me back up a little bit. I don't know if I'm totally committed. I don't know if I can go the extra mile. I don't know if I'm really that committed. I mean, I want to be that. Now again, Jesus asked for total commitment. No straddling of the fence. Letter D, is it because of a failing to see the eternal? We don't have to turn to all of these. Could you go to Colossians 3, though? Brother, thank you. We'll just read this one. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which are Christ, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, notice, on things above, not on things on the earth. For, here it is, why do we do it? There it is, for, F-O-R, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Very clearly. Why do we not set our affections on this earth? Because my life is up there. My life is hid with him. That's where it's at. Everything I have, everything you're investing is going to a bank account or savings account up in heaven. We know that. We think about it. Okay, let's keep going. Anyways, too many Christians are living only for the now and not for eternity. Letter E, definitely, it is because of loving self more than Jesus Christ. John 14:15, he talks about that. It's just simple as that. My biggest problem that I have, my number one enemy that I face is me, isn't it? We throw a lot of stuff at Satan that he didn't even do. It's just us and our stupidity, just failing to do what we're supposed to do. Oh yeah, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Yeah, I'll stop there. Okay, so then letter F, there are many Bible illustrations of commitment. Let's look at a few of these illustrations, and then we'll bring it home to the last point here. But notice Joseph, the incredible story of Joseph. You think about that, you know, the old adage is everybody's doing it. And what did Mama used to say? If they jump off a bridge, would you do it too? Are you going to follow suit with that? Well, Genesis 39, verse 7, I like this. We'll read it real quick here because I like this. It came to pass after these things, notice this, and you know this story, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. He refused, said unto the master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her to be with her. Boy, he's got some strength, don't he? I mean, daily she's after him, and I mean literally after him. And it came to pass about that time, this time, that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He fled from that. Again, the great, great layout for that is when you can't get resist it, you need to just leave the situation. And so very clearly given to us, Joseph was totally committed. Great example for men. I'll be careful what I say because we have some young ones in here tonight. But because of that, the total commitment in that area, what did it do? If Joseph would have truly committed that immorality there and had a little fun with that girl, with that lady, he would have never been what? he would have never been put in the position to what? As he later says in Genesis 50, verse 20, you meant it evil, God meant it unto good. To save what it is today, not you, brothers, you know, I love you, but these kids, these little babies here, your grandkids, these little babies, that's what God is doing. He brought me here to save you and to work. Esther's a good example. Okay, again, Esther 4, verse 15, and Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And here's the famous quote, and if I perish, I perish. That takes a lot of guts right there, doesn't it? Man, that's total commitment. They said, Esther, he's going to kill you, okay? He's going to get rid of you. And again, if not kill her, he would have gotten rid of her in another way, maybe banished her, kicked her out, or something of that nature. She said, listen, if I perish, if I die, I die. If something happens, that's okay. I'm willing to do it for the greater cause. Total commitment. And then Paul, and we don't have to turn to all of these. You can read these again on your own. But Paul was totally committed. We know that. He talks and he says that I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I did what I was supposed to do. I was committed. Okay, thirdly then, what is the simple progression to total commitment? This is very simple. And we won't turn to all these verses, but notice it begins with salvation. Acts 16:31 is very interesting. It just begins with salvation. He says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved and thy house. If you know that context there, he says, what do I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What's he say? Believe, believe. So many people are so confused about salvation today. They think it's church membership. They think it's baptism. They think that it's giving alms. They think that it's giving penance. They think it's confessing their sins to some sick, twisted, sinful priest who did worse things than you did on Friday night, and you go confess to him. Oh, Father, forgive me. I had a guy recently, we were joking about it, but he called me Father Tim. Father Tim, Father Tim. I said, don't call me that. Don't call me that. You think about it, though. It begins at salvation. It's simple heart belief in Him. Letter B, it increases with baptism and church membership. These are the first initial baby steps that a child of God should take in their walk with the Lord. Your baptism identifies you with Christ and His church. It does not cleanse you of sin. It identifies you. It's a public identification. Death, burial, resurrection. Okay? Two, your faithfulness to church proves your love for Christ and helping others. It helps others people. It proves it. You want to prove your love to Christ? Don't talk about it. One of the easiest things you can do is show, even if you're dragged to church, kids, by your parents, right? Just come on to church. You don't have a choice, but you just keep going. Letter C, it leads you to use your gifts for God instead of self. Okay, we're almost done. Romans 12, verse 3, do we have that? Yeah, for I say, though, the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So he's just talking about that. He said, we're one body, but many members, right? We're one body. And remember that. God's called us. We are the bride of Christ. We know that. And every church is a body in that regard. Many members, different gifts we can use, God gave to us for that reason. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. By the way, God gave you certain gifts, and when he does, you don't go, I hate that gift. I can't stand, why didn't I get that gift? No. When you have the gift of God, that's my gift. You're giving, you need to give. You can write a check tonight. You're good at, you're merciful, you're gracious. Some of you don't have that. Some of you do. You're real personable, you're outgoing, you're good with people. Some of you don't have that, others of you do. Whatever it is, exhortation, you know that, teaching. using your gift. By the way, if you are not using your gift in the local church, you're being disobedient to the Bible and to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ himself. You say, well, I don't know what my gift is, Brother Tim. You need to ask the Lord. Sit down over the next 2 or 3 days and spend time in prayer. Lord, what is my gift? I don't know what it is. Show that to me. Reveal that to me. Help me. All of us in here already have an idea of our gifts that God's given to us. God did not give those gifts for you to please yourself. Many people take the gifts they have and go out and make money. They use the gifts they have to the neglect of the church. The poor church is sitting over here suffering, trying to pay their gas bill and water bill and throw the pastor a couple of pennies. And they're sitting over making all this money. He didn't give you those gifts, right? No. He didn't give you those gifts. You need to use it to salvation of the people around you. You're reaching people with the gospel, saying, God, I want to use those for you. God gave those gifts to you to use for his glory. Okay, and then letter D, let's wrap it up. It culminates in a total surrender to Jesus Christ. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if some people will come after me. Does it say that? Nope. If any man, now that includes women, okay, that's anybody, will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, follow me. Three things to that. Deny self, take up cross, follow me. They're action-oriented. It's not, Lord, I submit myself to you. Kumbaya, my Lord, bless and use me. No, it's, well, I'm actually doing something. Okay, deny myself. Oh, that hurts. I hate that part of it. And then what? Take up my cross daily. It's hurtful. It's ouch. It's not fun. People think Christianity is this fun thing. It's exciting. As long as I come to church and we get excited about God, oh, it feels good. I'm in for it. That's not total commitment. What's total commitment? Well, you that are married, you know what that means. Total commitment, not when it feels good. That goes away after a few months. Not when everything's good and grand and I'm, this is great. She's cooking for me. She calls me in the middle of the day, tells me how strong and strapping and handsome I am, and she's so glad to be married to me. Man, I got home and she had a meal cooked and the laundry was done and full. And bless God, you ladies still do that. But you know, about 2 months or 6 months into it, you have some problems. You have some issues. You go, well, I didn't know about that. Then the total commitment comes when you want to quit and give up. You say, no, we made a commitment before God and his people. You do not have to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. He does not force us to serve him. By the way, remember that. God is a gentleman. When I say gentleman, that's his character. He doesn't force anybody. Twist the arm behind the back. Come on, you better serve me now or I'm going to give you cancer. You better serve me now or I'm going to kill you tomorrow in a car accident. That's not God. There is the chastening hand of God if we're disobedient to his will. But he doesn't force anybody. That's not a relationship. If you were forced in any kind of relationship, it wouldn't be real love. True love is what? Responsive. Now, if you have received him as your Savior, you are unconditionally accepted. You will not have to go to hell, and you will be allowed to enter heaven. We know that. You do not have to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, but are you comfortable with the thought of receiving all that God has given you without giving back to him what he desires of you? And that's the question. And I cannot fall asleep at night knowing all that he did for me. He commended his love towards me, demonstrated it towards me, and that while I was yet a sinner, he died for me anyways, right? I can't fall asleep at night knowing that, not do anything for the Lord. I want to do something for the Lord. Man, he's been so good to me. He's been so good to you. He's helped us and blessed us and our children. And all of that, I sat at the bedside of a dying lady, and she, according to her friends, they were telling me, they had her on morphine so she couldn't move, she couldn't talk, she was laying there. But they said she was a health nut. She ran every day, like 4 or 5 miles a day. I think she was almost 80-something years old. Ran every day, health nut, ate nothing processed. It was all organic. I mean, just health. And they said, well, we couldn't believe it when we heard that her body was racked with cancer. Couldn't believe it. And it brings to light, you think about, boy, you know, our life is real short, ain't it? We don't have a lot of time. And I want to do all I can, not serve me, not to serve my body, myself. I'm doing all I can to serve the Lord and do what he's called me to do. Okay, anyways, I appreciate all of you coming out on Wednesday evening. Again, I say it each week, but I know I'm preaching to the folks that are actually doing this already. and I appreciate it. Take this home and, again, study these verses for yourself. I think you'll really find it's not something that we go, I don't know if I can totally commit to. That's really hard. When you read it and study it, you're going to go, man, I want to totally commit. I'm excited about it. I'm willing to do it. And I know you will, okay? All right. Well, God bless you. And Lord willing, we will see you all. Oh, yes. Saturday morning, if you're able to help us at 10:30, we're going to distribute some of our gospel tracts. Thank you. If you're able to do that. And I know some of you will be busy and working and you got some other things already, but that's okay. If you can help us do that, we would appreciate it as well. Okay? All right. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your grace tonight. Thank you for blessing us to be here. I do appreciate these dear folks that are so faithful. Pray you guide us, Lord. Help us and lead us to reach other people around us. And Lord, we look forward to your coming to get us, take us home, and help us to stay faithful, committed up to that point, Lord. Appreciate it, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' precious name, amen.